All right, well, today is Resurrection Sunday. Yeah. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Hey. Yeah. Oh, well. Interrupting a good conversation, you know? Have a good conversation going, and he has to go start the lesson. Well, today is Resurrection Sunday. I don't know. I always look forward to Easter. Kind of gives you that idea of spring, you know? We even have warmer temperatures, so it's probably going to snow, but that's okay. We know that it's going away pretty soon anyhow. So today, the title of the lesson is Death Destroyed, and of course, Easter. And the lesson that we have is in Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And it's, you know, we'd think, well, why are we reading the book of Corinth whenever we're talking about the resurrection? Well, the importance of the resurrection is, and Paul states this, that if there's no resurrection, then everything that you believe, everything that you've been doing is of naught. It's nothing. Means nothing. And if we believe and follow the teachings of Jesus, simply to have some good morals or good direction, it's gone if there's no resurrection. So Paul then, in writing to the Corinthians, he briefly considers why he devoted this entire chapter to the idea of the resurrection. Corinth had basically two, three factions going on. One was the Greeks, and the Greeks thought of the immortality of the soul. So to the Greek, if the person died, that meant their soul was now liberated to go off into nothingness or go off somewhere. And they considered basically the body to be poison to the soul. So if the soul is only good and the body is poison and no good, then it doesn't matter what you do. Because so what? If I destroy this temple, so what? Doesn't matter. Because the sooner I get rid of the body, the sooner I liberate my soul. So that was the Greek thought, the Greek philosophy. Well, the second idea in Corinth was held by not only that Christ had been resurrected, but also the resurrection of believers had already passed. So the other thought was that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ has returned and taken all of his believers with him, and so we're just here to be kings and queens to everybody else and rule over anybody we can. So they thought of this idea of them being very superior to other people and to other religious systems and even to other Christians because they had the inside track. So there was for such a young church, they had a lot of divisions, the Corinthians. But it was important, though, that when Paul wrote to them, he was trying to help them understand these different philosophies, understand these different facts that attain or are connected with the resurrection of Jesus. So he's trying to get them to consider what they're thinking and how that what they're thinking, these couple of factions here, how that what they're thinking is completely different than what Jesus has taught in his word and what Paul is trying to convey to them about their relationship with Christ. So this idea that they had with the resurrection, they weren't denying that Jesus rose from the dead. They were just saying, well, the Jesus has risen and it's been so long since he's come back and people have died, so he already came back and got them people, so it's got to be the end time, you know. So that's what was going on at the church of Corinth. Any questions? Did I confuse? Any thoughts? So, aware then of the doctrinal problems with the resurrection in the Corinthian church, Paul asserts the reality and the centrality of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Their salvation depended entirely on the gospel message Paul had preached them. So if you are going to be in this relationship with Christ, You've got to believe that Jesus Christ has come, he has died for our sins, and he has risen from the dead. So in writing this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, Paul lets them in on the fact that, Jesus didn't just arise from the dead and then go to heaven. That he was seen among the people for about 40 days, because Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection, after Easter. So 40 days, Jesus was with the people, and that he was seen by the disciples. And Paul says here, he was seen of, and a group of about 500 people saw him. So the people who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus weren't just the few ladies who were confused at the tomb, and a disciples who were trying to salvage some meaning out of the death of Jesus. He was seen of about 500. So the resurrection of Jesus was something very well known in the Christian community, the followers of Jesus community, because the church has been born but not officially empowered at the day of Pentecost. That's whenever the church officially takes off, but and that's when the coming of the Holy Spirit. But there are believers in Jesus, and there's over 500 now. So there's a number of people who have seen Jesus. So what's going on in the community, what's happening around Jerusalem and so on, is really being fanning the flame. It's like, wow, the hopes and everything of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, you know, sometimes I remember thinking of on the day of Pentecost. Now, we'll talk about that some other time. But on Pentecost, when Peter preached, there was like 5,000 people converted, saved at that time. Well, here you have there's 500 people that have seen Jesus in one group, plus the disciples. So this understanding of the resurrection is really a dominant theme, a dominant conversation in Jerusalem and in Judea and all the surrounding communities, because they knew that he had done miracles. The people seen him do these miraculous things, and what he taught was so different. He had one taught with authority, and the in-depth change that was supposed to take place in people's lives. So he had all of this going on, okay? All of this is going on, the people who had been with Jesus. How about the 5,000 who were fed at one time, plus women and children? And so they've all seen this. They've all been aware of the ministry of Jesus. And then you have, these people, these 500 that have seen Jesus alive. And so there's this undercurrent in the whole society about Jesus. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, there is this drawing of these people to Christ. They have seen him, they've heard him, they've heard of his teachings, they followed him, they considered him a great teacher, they didn't understand his death, but he's risen from the dead. And when Peter gives that message, it's like what's alive inside of them comes to the surface, and they all come to know Christ as their Savior on the day of Pentecost. Now, my sermon today is that when Christ is in us, okay, this is, you can get this twice. When Christ is inside of us, Christ is alive in us, that whenever the we hear the message and hear the promise and hear I can do all things, that we are more than conquerors, that Christ gives us the power to conquer, overcome temptations and addictions and problems and everything that's there, when those things, they ignite what's already inside of us. You know, Christ is alive in us, and when we hear those promises, it isn't God out there somehow entering into, coming to us and, bolstering us up and giving us strength. When Christ lives within our heart, we now have, that Spirit is inside of us. That Spirit of Christ, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal bodies. Often, have thought of that as, well, whenever we're dead, and, you know, whenever the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, I thought of that quickening as that which would shake us, wake us up from the dead, which is true, it is. But I neglected to see that that quickening is already in us now. That spirit doesn't just get into us after we're dead. That spirit of Christ is in us now. So when Christ is in us, then that quickening is there, which gives us strength and confidence and brings to life the giftings that God has put inside of us. So it's already there. He's stirring what's already there. And so on the day of Pentecost, they were able to be stirred by the Holy Spirit that challenged them to come to Christ and receive the infilling of the Spirit and to have all this inside of them, okay? It's all there, finding a way to be expressed in wisdom and guidance and fruits and gifts and all of that. It's already there. It's like Prego. It's in there. Just call yourself Prego. Spiritual Prego. So, in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19, which is also not included in the lesson, at Corinth, this is the third group, some must have argued that there is no resurrection of the dead and the resurrection was unthinkable. So, not only is there these groups of Greeks philosophy, the Greek philosophy that says the body is evil and it needs to die and liberates the soul, then there are those who believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he's already come back and taken the believers to heaven, and they are living in the last days in which they will be kings and priests, and they're in this community. And then, of course, there are those that run around and say, you know what, there is no resurrection. So that's just part of the difficulties that's going on in Corinth. Now, How does Paul address this? In verse 20. So Paul now starts with verse 20, the risen Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, to the Jewish people, the offering of first fruits is something that they understand. It's part of one of their rituals, one of their holidays. In the harvest time, they go into their field and they harvest their grain or whatever, and the first fruits of that harvest they take as an offering to God, symbolizing that this is their first fruits and they are thanking God for the entire harvest. Okay? Now, when we think of our faith and we start thanking God for, you know, I'm really thankful that we're going to have a big, this morning I ate breakfast and I'm giving God thanks for the harvest of a big Easter lunch. So I know more is coming, so I'm thanking God. And this would be like taking breakfast and say, here God, thank you for the meal, providing the meals, and then comes lunch, okay? You got this big smorgasbord of food. Well, our offering of taking the first fruits, it's like getting up in the morning and being thankful. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for the blessings of the day. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for wisdom. Thank you for protecting. You know, going through this attitude of being grateful to God and quoting some scriptures that come to mind about the day, what we're doing is taking this first few moments and offering it as a first fruits, as a offering to God. Well, in offering the first fruits was a symbol of the harvest that was yet to come. So whether it was corn or wheat or oats or whatever it was, they would take the first fruits. Okay, we had a guy, I think I've mentioned this, in the one church, they lived on a small farm, and he used to tithe his eggs. So we got the first fruit of his eggs every Sunday. And some Sundays we get two or three dozen. I don't know how you can eat 2 or 3 dozen eggs in a week, but we had them and we got more the next week. So he would always do that. But Rhonda always loved when he tithed his strawberries. So first fruits is symbolizing that which is yet to come. Well, Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, of those who died. Jesus is the first fruits. So the resurrection of Jesus is saying there is a other resurrection that is yet to follow. And the other resurrection that is yet to follow is all believers and all non-believers. The believers are resurrected to stand before God, for it is the judgment seat of Christ, in which all the righteous are rewarded for what they've done. And of course, then there's the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment against all the wicked for their rejection of God. So life is eternal. Life is eternal, and God wants us to live it, not in fear of standing before God, but in appreciation, that we are standing with God, and God is standing with us. And so we are being thankful and grateful. So when you look at this, and Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. So Paul does this reasoning that, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we find that Paul is giving us the order, how this happened, the theological understanding that we can put it together, piece it together in a big theological statement. But Paul just says, when Adam and Eve fell, Adam brought death. Death spiritually, death physically. So in Christ, the second Adam, Christ brought resurrection physically and spiritual life to life. So as in Adam all died, so in Christ all became alive. So what was brought about by failure is now brought about by success. Christ's successful death and resurrection on the cross. So, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So he's telling us that he isn't here yet. He didn't come back and just take a few people, and you guys running around here are the ones that are left over. He's trying to let them know that, what's that? We missed it, yeah. You guys missed it. No. No, you didn't miss it. It didn't happen. So every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So if you look at other scriptures that tell us that the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. That's the coming of Jesus, the trump of God sounding, and those who are dead, they're going to come back to life. And if we're privileged to be alive when Jesus comes, we're going to be transitioned. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So then cometh the end. Okay? They thought they were living at the end, and Paul says, no, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. So all the rulers and authority and powers of this world are going to be shut down. They're not going to have they don't have a prayer. They don't have a chance. Whenever they've been ruling in the lives of people and over people and against God, well, that's all going to be closed down. For he must reign, Jesus, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, going back to the idea that Christ in us, that the stirring of the power of God in us, that Christ in us is putting all the enemies of God under our feet, because they're under Christ. They don't have any authority. They don't have any power over him. It's like the one that says, if you want to write the devil a message, write it on the bottom of your shoe. because he's under your feet. So, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay? In the lesson today, in the scripture today that I'm going to read for the sermon, it says that when the angel is sitting on the stone and the angel is speaking to the ladies, he says, there's nothing to fear here. I like that one. There's nothing to fear here. And that it's like, there's nothing to fear here. Jesus is alive, death is conquered, and I'm here I'm here as a messenger, and all that, you don't have to fear any of this. This is for you. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So death will be destroyed. It doesn't have a choice. Death will no longer reign in people's lives. Death will no longer claim people's life. It is done with. It's over. And someday that will happen. And when that day happens, God is going to bring back to life all those who have died. The resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. But we just focus on the righteous. Yeah. So don't worry about the other stuff. Nothing to fear here. Nothing to fear here. Nothing to fear here. And that's something that the church and the scriptures and all that. There's nothing to fear here. Well, that's another story. So when this is the next section, sharing in Christ's victory, when the evil powers are put under Christ the Savior, the Savior will deliver the Messianic kingdom to his Father, and his mission will have been fully accomplished. So the Messianic reason for Christ's coming is to present again God's creation to himself, his bride, without spot or wrinkle. Christ is the washing of our lives by the word and the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony. We overcome evil so that we are totally cleansed. It isn't that we're perfect, but the cleansing of our soul is that we're washed by the blood that Christ shed upon the cross, so that our sins are totally forgiven, our failures are, Christ has given us the power to overcome any sense of failure that we might find ourselves, any sense of wrongdoing we think would capture us. It can't capture. The devil can't capture God. You know, he can't do it. He just can't do it. You know, he tried, and whenever I think of lives being captured, I think of them being addicted that they feel their mind is lost in being lost. And that's, and evil has to keep that sense of addiction and lost, and you can't find your way out. The devil has to keep that in place because he doesn't have the power to keep you. He can't keep life in a box. God has come to liberate us, and if we would be liberated, we would see that the box that we find ourselves thinking that we find ourselves in is totally blown away. It's no box at all. It's just something that evil has gave us a conception of. But God has given us freedom, life, light, direction, wisdom. It's alive inside of us, and it's already there. It's already here. Everything that we need is already in the package. Amen. Yeah. God had wanted you to be smarter, you'd be smarter. If God had wanted you, screw came out of my pulpit, and I'm pounding on that. Screw fell. Yeah, I got a screw loose. But not spiritually. So, I have not weakened. Somebody will need to put that back in before the pulpit falls apart. I have no idea. Somebody. You know, I always come down, make sure that the heat's on and all that kind of, not always, I mean, 99% of the time, Can't say always. So, you know, last night I think, well, it's warm. Everything's going to be fine. There's no need to come, you know. So about 9:15 or whatever, I said, well, you know, I just need to go down there. I get down there, furnace is out. It's sheared a pin. And so I had to, it's like, sure, you know. But at least I knew about it. It's better doing it last night than this morning. So spent about an hour, you know, pulling the thing out, banging those pins out that are sheared and finding a place to put it in there. And I did pretty good. I didn't wear this shirt, but I had another shirt, you know, dress shirt on because, you know, you just come down and look and walk home. So, not walk home, but walk out. And so I had a nice dress shirt on, whatever, and I thought, oh, no, here I go again. I always get cold dirt and oil on, and, you know, on something, you know. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, keep an old shirt. I put on them those gloves and, hey, got it done. I didn't get any on me. Yeah, they're not, they see, I'm setting the wrong expectation. My expectation is going to run. Yeah. That's right, there we go. I'll put new ones down there in case I come dirty and I need to change my clothes before I go off somewhere. I have a new pair. Pardon? Yeah, in case I spill my coffee. That was 2 weeks ago. All right. But anyhow, 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? See, Paul is answering the questions, you know, people, you know, there are people today that, how can you believe in a resurrection? How can people be risen from the dead? You know, it just doesn't make sense. Well, guess what? Jesus rose from the dead, and because of that, we live. And the stories, of course, we have, if you're going to plant seed for the garden, you know, the farmers are going to plant crops and so on. The seed is to put in the ground, and it germinates and comes forth a different form. The concept of what happens in horticulture, in the planting of the seed and the seed dying is germinating and it comes forth in a different form. And we just accept that as being normal. Well, in our lives, that because we die and we go into the ground and that seemingly, you know, people have asked me, said, well, what do you think about cremation? I guess the stigma that was with it years ago was that it was somehow treating the body without respect was with cremation, and well anymore that's mostly gone. Most people don't consider that or think of that, but I always do this. The Apostle Paul, I don't think we can find his bones. You know, or those who were dead at sea, you know, I don't think we can find their bones or there anything that's left of them. But God knows where they're at. So it doesn't matter if we're cremated and people like to be scattered to the wind because then God won't find them. So we know that God knows exactly where we're at and he knows what's going on. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, we said that, he died, rose from the dead. And the second man, Adam, is Christ, and in Christ, I guess we'll read that and we'll be finished. Verse 45. I didn't read that yet, did I? 45? And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So we live forever because we're a living soul. Breath of life is in us. But the last Adam, Christ, is a quickening spirit. And the quickening spirit is not only the spirit that we have in us that quickens us and brings us back to life, but you know, at the resurrection. But in our own lives now, that the spirit inside of us, the spirit of Christ, is the quickening spirit. It quickens our minds and quickens our heart. Howbeit that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is the natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord, as is the Lord from heaven. So, one, you have the earthly. Two, you have the spiritually. And as is the earthly, such as they also that are earthly, and as the heavenly, such as they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead is letting us know that he's telling them that this is what it's going to be like for us in the resurrection. We are going to be like him in every part, in every way, and it's all going to be good. So there's nothing to fear here. God has it all in place, and the more we learn of the Word and the more we learn of the Scriptures, the greater the impact and understanding of our lives. Amen? Thank you, Father, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for this Easter Sunday, where we celebrate our resurrection because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.